we're continuing in the in our praying series, and I've managed to catch up. Sorry, Dave, there's a bit of an echo. Can you drop me down a bit? Thanks, Charlie. I caught up with Danny's preach, and there's obviously something that God's talking to us about, because I'm preaching on fasting today, and it's something that God actually put in my heart before our fasting series started. And so I'm going to be preaching three things, okay? So one, what is fasting? How does fasting work? And if anyone spots the deliberate mistake, yes, it's not about working, but how does it work? And how shall I fast? So those are the three things that I'm going to be covering off. And do you know what's amazing is how the prayer meeting this morning and just how this morning's already gone, it really marries with what God put on my heart. Even during my preparation, I actually prayed out loud at one point, Lord, I don't want any of this to be my words. That there is something about fasting which puts us after the Lord. It puts us second. And that's something we're going to explore. So, fasting. Let's have a look. So there's your pronunciation guidelines. I love these phonetic things. I've got a difficult surname. I even put the phonetics for my surname on my CV at one point, but it was met with confusion rather than humour. So it's gone, but that's how you pronounce fasting. So the practice of eating little or to refrain, everyone say refrain. Wonderful. From food for a period of time, especially for religious or health reasons. So in your day-to-day sentence, you may say a day of prayer and fasting was ordained, or a day of prayer and fasting was started or initiated. So that's what fasting is. And what I want to cover off just in this first part, which is what is fasting, is just to reiterate everything that we've heard from Ade, from Dave, from Danny, that prayer is powerful. Okay, that's something for us to grasp onto and to understand. So prayer is powerful, but prayer and fasting is powerfuler. Okay? Brilliant. So everyone's spotting the deliberate mistakes this morning. Yeah, no, I don't. Yeah, thanks, mate. You can take that down. So I've just got like 5 points here that, you know, we can go over. But we're going to cover why and what do we fast for? Okay, what is its function? You know, why has it been modeled in the Old Testament, in the New Testament? Jesus fasted. What's it for? So fasting and prayer can help us hear from God. Okay, so that's helpful. Fasting and prayer can reveal our hidden sin. Fasting and prayer can strengthen intimacy with God. It's somehow getting closer. And the last two are what I'm going to spend more time on, is fasting and prayer can teach us to pray with the right motives, with the right heart. That's really important. And fasting and prayer can build our faith. And I've personally had experience of that just over this supernatural school on the Isle of Man. I was praying and fasting, and I've had my faith increased through some of the things that I've just already shared with you. So if you like taking notes, I'm going to rattle through some scripture that's not going to come up on the screen, but I'll give you some examples of fasting in the Bible. So 1 Corinthians 7:5, do not deprive one another except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. This is about fasting from sexual relations with your spouse. So there is actually fasting outside of food, okay? And that's the only example, I think, in the Word that speaks of that. But you can see that there is something of denying one's flesh, something of denying one's enjoyment that actually God meets when you do something like that. 2 Samuel 1:12 says, they mourned and wept and fasted till evening for Saul and his son Jonathan and for the army of the Lord because they had fallen by the sword. So here, fasting is somehow associated with mourning, with weeping. Again in 2 Samuel, but this time 12:15-17, after Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David and he became ill. So this is the story, if you recall, where David is really going through the thing, going through the pains of it. His mourning's on the floor. His servants are trying to feed him, trying to get him off up from the floor. And it says here, he fasted and spent the nights lying in sackcloth on the ground. So here there's something, that is intercessory prayer. So David was praying for this child and was fasting as part of it. Acts 13, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So this is on the elders. This is on the apostles that come into our church and appoint elders, is that there's fasting in that process of commissioning someone into eldership and then sending them forth. So fasting is important for that. Daniel 10:3, this is when Daniel fasted twice, and I'll come back to Daniel, or he dieted twice, depending on how you look at it. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine, touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. Esther, the book of Esther, 4:16, go gather, this is Esther speaking, go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. So this is now praying and fasting for the Jews who are in captivity. So again, we're praying and fasting for one another. Exodus, Moses went up on the mountain, Joshua was with him, 40 days he fasted. In Luke, it speaks of, I think it was Anna, the widow, who was, until she was 84, she never left the temple, but worshipped day and night, fasting and praying. So you can see that it's pretty synonymous with praying. It's not fasting or praying, it's fasting and praying together. And then Luke 18:12, which I do have, but not for now, we'll come back to it, which is, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. And that is actually one of the Pharisees speaking, so we'll come back to why that's important. So Jesus fasted, and one of the strangest things is, why is a deity, why is Christ, our God, fasting? He's modeled something. So something's happened there. Now, it's the only explicit utterance of Jesus fasting, and in fact, Jesus actually gets picked on for not fasting. He's eating, and the Pharisees are going, hold on, you guys should be fasting. But it infers that there were other times that Jesus was fasting, but we've got scripture that shows that Jesus fasted, he was tested, and that was just before his ministry. He then went into his three-year ministry. So fasting, there was something important in that. I'm going to show you a slide and see if anyone knows who either of these two people are. This man or this woman. Anyone know? I'll be very impressed if you know the man, but some of you might guess the woman. If you're Scottish, you might get the woman. It is Mary, Queen of Scots. So if you know that's Mary, Queen of Scots, you know who that is? So that guy is John Knox. He was a famous man of the time, known for his prayer and fasting. So when I say prayer and fasting is powerful, this is something that we've known for hundreds of years. There's a big history here. If you're interested in this sort of thing, you've got Protestant, you've got Catholic, also not a great lady. This guy was petitioning and praying for the nation of Scotland. And I think the next slide is actually a quote. Yeah. So this is Mary, Queen of Scots herself. She says, I fear the prayers of John Knox. So that was the other guy where he was kind of at odds with her. More than all the assembled armies of Europe. So she feared that God was with him. He was praying for the freedom of Scotland. He was praying that everyone would be saved. And just very briefly, he was trying to talk about how some of the trappings of Catholic doctrination may prevent people from being saved. He was challenging that. And he was trying to get his nation saved. And in fact, he, I'm going to paraphrase, but he basically said, Lord, you know, save Scotland or take my life, you know, which is very similar, a parallel of what Esther was praying for and petitioning. So prayer is powerful and is even known to threaten, you know, someone that recognizes, do you know what, God's, I think, on this guy's side. Personally, when I first fasted, I was 15 years of age, and I didn't fully understand why I was fasting, if I'm honest. I think from memory, yeah, I gave up chocolate or sweets or something. So I didn't fast from food. I refrained from treats. I sort of took a step back and sort of denied myself that indulgence. But I didn't fully understand why I was doing it. A few years later, I was in my 20s, I took 15 kids to a Christian camp. And I fasted 5 days, so I had no food for 5 days. What I would do is we were all camping, and there was a big marquee, all the kids and other adults and leaders would go and have breakfast, lunch and dinner, but I would go and pray on my own in my tent, and when anyone would ask, have you eaten, I'd say, yeah, I'm fine, thanks. I wouldn't lie, but also wouldn't draw attention to myself that I was fasting, but I would be praying in my tent with my Bible, and I prayed 15 specific prayers, one for each of the children, and every prayer was answered over those 5 days. So my faith was built up in my 20s that, okay, this fasting thing, you know, it's important. Again, I didn't fully understand why. But the point is that I prayed faithfully. So are we fasting for our body, or are we fasting for his body? His body is this church, the church around the globe. Which are we fasting for? Because if you're fasting for your body, there's loads of health benefits. Come and speak to me and Esther. Esther especially can tell you all the health benefits of fasting from food. Something called autophagy, is it right? Or autophagy, which it kicks in after 3 days. Your body starts to repair itself. It's quite amazing. People have fasted. I think there was a lady with permanent headaches? And she built herself up over years to be able to fast for 40 days. And it cured something that she had wrong, chronic migraines. She was cured from the migraines. Amazing, you know, testimonies of just how the body responds to fasting. But I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about a 16-8 fast or a 12-12, which are the hours of the day, fasting for 12 hours, then allowing yourself to eat. Very popular. There are apps on the App Store, adverts on YouTube you might see, intermittent fasting. That's not that. We're not talking about this body. We're talking about this body. So, Ephesians 3, and we've got 1 to 10. So, for this reason, Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Now, the reason why that's so important is that is us. So, this is when there is a prophecy in Jeremiah that the Lord God would be for everyone, not just the Jews. That this is that coming to fruition. So we are enjoying this now. So surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So this is kind of referring to that prophecy, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, to God's holy apostles and prophets. So Paul's one of those. This mystery is that through the Gospels, the Gentiles are heirs. This is what we've been praying about this morning, together with Israel, together with the Jews, members together of one body and shares together in the promised in Christ Jesus. This is awesome. This is basically pointing out that we are coming through a prophecy where we, us non-Jews, are coming through into our inheritance. We are being adopted into God's family too. What's next? I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, so if anyone knows anything about Paul, he was actually persecuting the Christians, the early Christians. He was a bad guy. And he met with Jesus on the road to Damascus, blinding light, thrown off his horse. And so he sees himself as low. This grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery for which ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So there's a bit to unpack there, but I want to show you a picture of someone, and I'll be interested to see if anyone knows who she is. Does anyone know who this lady is? She's around my age. I actually really like her as a musician artist. So she's known as MIA, missing in action, or actually missing in Acton. is why she calls herself MIA. She's a rapper. And the reason why I'm using this is because, have you ever had that feeling or that thought, oh, do you know, I just wish, if only our Prime Minister came to know Jesus, or if only my boss, or if only the CEO of Amazon, Jeff Bezos, imagine if Elon Musk became a Christian. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't it be great that he would use his platform to spread the word of Jesus in the platform that he has? She has, scrap that, she had a platform. So she had an amazing encounter with Jesus last year. And her career was pretty much ended because of it. So she had an encounter with Jesus. She was raised a Hindu. Her dad was from Sri Lanka, had a background in the Tamil Tigers. They, you know, escaped to England. So she's brought up. She rapped Paper Planes, great track. She rapped about her life and her exploits. But she's raised a Hindu. And whilst awake, she had a vision of Jesus Christ. This is last year. Do a Google search and click on news for this artist, m.i.a. There's almost nothing in the news anymore. She had an interview with Zane Lowe, if anyone's into music. He's a very famous, probably the most famous musician interviewer that Apple have put onto their platform. And her career has basically disappeared because she's now been saved. And so if we then go back to that scripture that I just read, which hopefully next slide, Dave. So we just read this, but I've now doctored the Bible. It's not in block capitals. Okay, that's my work. His intent was that now, through the church, not through these platforms that we might have, not through my gift of speaking at the front of church, because doesn't Alex do talking at work? Isn't that part of his? Yeah. Doesn't she rap? Brilliant. Let's use that platform. No. God's plan is that it's the church that be glorified, that there is a stepping down. Something's happened. The fact that her platform as a musician has gone now that she's saved is a good thing. That's wonderful because it reflects that it's the church that should be glorified, not ourselves. So there is a stepping down of us and putting Jesus, putting the church forward. So we've been saved to glorify his body, this church. And what we do with our body reflects in our prayers and our faith, our beliefs. For example, you know, if you're very stressed, you can actually make yourself sick. Has anyone ever encountered that? If you're very worn out, you just get ill. Who has ever gone on holiday and the first 2 or 3 days of holiday, you're ill, even though you've gone to a hot, warm country? You know, there's quite a few people that happens to, because there's something in the mind that when you're resting and relaxing, it reflects something in the body. You've been fighting off and staving off life and work, and suddenly you're relaxing, and your body's been fighting something off. Now it's relaxed. That illness has a bit of a go at you. So there's something interesting that there's a link between our bodies and our mind. So I'm going to use a bit of a weird illustration. Has anyone actually heard of a Venn diagram? Does anyone know what a Venn diagram is? Okay. So I'll give you an example of a Venn diagram. So first of all, you've got three concepts, okay? And they overlap. Oh, they overlap a little bit. So you've got asking the same question over and over again. That's one concept. Will be around for years to come. That's another concept. And then you've got frightens students as another concept. And so where they overlap, you discover different things. This is a humorous, in case anyone was wondering, a humorous Venn diagram. Let's all laugh. Because asking the same question over and over, and will it be around for years to come, is your nan. Okay? Frightened students, ask the same question over again, that's exams. Okay? And then, I don't know if anyone knows who Jeremy Paxman is, but the point is that those three all overlap, and they highlight a very famous university challenge. Yeah, he interviews people, famously interviewed David Bowie, when David Bowie figured out what the internet was before the rest of us. So he's someone that is going to be around for years, asks the same questions over again. He does badger people when he interviews them, and he frightens students because of that TV quiz show. So a Venn diagram is mainly used in business to try and show how different themes and thoughts overlap. Does anyone know who this guy is? Any football fans in the room? Glenn Hoddle. That's right. So that's Glenn. And it's Glenn. He's looking quite stressed. He's not looking very happy. So the opposite of Glenn being stressed is this is calm, this is zen. Okay, so next we've actually got a Zeglinvin diagram. Three people laugh. I love it. It was worth it just for that. So the reason I'm showing you this is because the next slide actually shows something quite profound that God, and just so you know, we can't describe God through a Venn diagram, but God is described as three in one. How can this be? Okay, so we have Jesus as a distinct person. We have the Father in heaven as a distinct person, and we have the Holy Spirit, a distinct person. But all three together is God, represents God. If you go to the next slide, just to show you that I think this is broken. You can't describe God like this, but it helps understand something of his makeup, is that actually God is those three inside as well. So it breaks, but I hope you get a little bit of a picture that there you can have overlaying thoughts and processes. You can describe things that where they overlap. So Father, Son, and Spirit is God, but three distinct persons in one. And sometimes people think that's really confusing, that's difficult to understand. But if you look at the next slide, we were made in his image. So we've been made the same, in his likeness, and we were the first thing that was made very good. So body, I have a body, I have a mind, I have a spirit. This subject is really complicated, and I'm not going to labor on it, but there is scripture that talks about the distinctions between us as people having different parts of our makeup. So that's me in the middle. Alex has a body, I have a mind, I have a spirit. What about the soul? What about other things? So again, I'm not going to put these you can kill the slide, thank you, Dave. I'm not going to put all these scriptures on the slide, but Mark 12:30 says, love the Lord with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. So there's a distinction there that we're made up of different parts. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, make your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. So we're being instructed to be right, to be pure with all the parts that we're made of. You know, it's no good just praying, but then, you know, getting drunk or putting drugs into our bodies. That still defiles us as a whole. We are not three distinct persons. We are made up in one. Hebrews 4:12 talks about how the Lord can, in fact, divide the spirit and the soul. Job, one of my favorite books, in his hand is the nephesh, is the soul of every creature, and the ruach, the spirit of all mankind. So again, there's a distinction between soul, or is that mind? This is a complicated subject. And the spirit, that's two different things. And even Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees of the day, said, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. The thing I want you to take away, apart from those confusing Venn diagrams, is that you are made more than just what you see. You are body, mind, spirit. Okay, and what you do in one infers in the other. Proverbs 17:22 even talks about that thing I mentioned about when you go on holiday or being stressed. A joyful heart is good medicine, or is good healing, the Hebrew could mean. But a crushed spirit dries up the bones, or it makes you down. Okay, so there's something going on here that's trying to teach us as wisdom that what we do in one infers the other. And in fact, over the weekend, it was, I think, on the Douglas AM, Jonathan Stanfield was speaking about we're body, mind, and spirit. When we diminish one, it allows the other to advance. So if we deny ourselves flesh when we're fasting, it allows our mind to be focused on the Lord, and it allows our spirit to be focused on him. So there's something really interesting going on. So how does fasting work? Okay, and that's not the right word. It isn't how does it work. It's not a special power. It's not some sort of Marvel, you know, special mutant power that sort of comes out and manifests in certain ways. But think that fasting without prayer is essentially just being hungry. So prayer and fasting go together, okay? Otherwise, you're just dieting. You're just trying to lose weight. So there's a humility for us to learn, but also an action. And Danny, you know, last week, prayed about the actions that Jesus did around prayer. Strange things, you know, mixing mud, put it on someone's eye, you know, spitting in someone's eye. At one point, I think Jesus told someone to needed money, go and get a fish, pull some money out of its mouth. Why is God operating in the physical with a spiritual connection? We don't know. We don't understand. But the point is that he does. And it's why we ask to come forward. It's why during worship, come forward. We don't need to. You could say we don't need to be anywhere. We could just stay in our bed and just lay there and just pray. But there's something about stepping out, making an action, coming forward, raising your hand, laying hands on one another, comforting one another, praying over blankets and then taking that blanket to a sick person in hospital. These are all things that are in the Word. Why it works, we don't know. It's his way and it's his nature. You know, when Moses' arms were kept up, the armies advanced, there was progress. When Moses' arms were tired, progress halted. So God meets us when we do something in the physical. God meets us in the spiritual. So I want to give an illustration. And so I'm going to need 5 volunteers. And so I'm going to pick on some guys. So Ade, if you can please come with a chair. Dave, I will have you, please, if you don't mind. Can you grab a chair as well? What I'll do is I'll come and stand right here. Let's have Danny as well, please. I'll use myself. And Emmanuel, you seem to be willing and eager. So I want 3 chairs, just 3, and then we'll be done. That's it. Brilliant. And what do I need? So who's the tallest? What I'm going to do... Right, Ade, if you come and stand here. Emmanuel, you come and stand on this chair. Come around the other side. Yeah, come and stand on this chair. Don't worry about your feet. Danny, come and sit down. And Dave, I'm going to ask you to please sit on the floor. I know. How does this look? This is awesome. Brilliant. Okay. So, am I taller? I'm just going to get this bin. Give me 1 second. What could go wrong? Yeah. Here we go. Right. This is perfect. There we go. Right. I'll come and stand on that in a minute. So first of all, I want to show you how when you are first saved, your prayers, they're quite childlike, okay? They're quite simple, they're quite meek, and so it might be, you know, when you first start out, you first meet the Lord, or you could be a child, you say, "Dear Lord Jesus, please help Daddy, Amen." And that is a good prayer. That is a prayer from the heart that your child knows that they can faithfully pray, and God meets those prayers. But then as you become more mature in your faith, your prayer might move to the Lord's Prayer. Let's start with that. So, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Has everyone remembered the Lord's Prayer? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Yeah? So you've matured in your prayer that you start to understand and reflect what Scripture says. You know, yes, I'm reminded that that's how I need to pray. And then as your maturity grows, you actually start to recognize that the Lord's Prayer isn't to be recited, it's to be used as like a template, as a model. So here we're, you know, "Heavenly Father in heaven, Lord, you know, you're almighty. Jesus, your name is above all names. You know, forgive me for what I did yesterday. I was angry at that driver." You know, so your prayer is growing in faith as you know more and more Scripture. You pray on, and it's almost like your relationship with the Lord is increasing sort of the more you come to know the Lord. And you come to here, and this is like, have you ever noticed how Danny in a prayer meeting is always like the loudest, okay? This is like Danny's prayers, yeah? "El Shaddai, you know, Elohim. You know, Lord, hear us now." Yeah, this is like on another level, you know. This is where your prayers just started down here. "Dear Daddy, dear Lord, please help my daddy." But we're here calling out Emmanuel, funny enough. "Emmanuel, Lord with us." You know, you're growing. So fasting, look at this. Look at where fasting is going. Right. Right, you can all sit down. You can all sit down because... fasting is not there. fasting is not a progress of raising myself up. Fasting is down here. Fasting is humbling yourself, is lowering yourself. It is not showy. It is not highlighting. It is not haughty. It's not puffing ourselves up. It's lowering ourselves. It's making ourselves humble. And in fact, it's modeling what Jesus did. Why on earth is our God, our deity, the Christ, fasting? He's modeling his humility. That's what we're to reflect. So Luke 18. Thank you, Dave. Thank you, everyone, by the way, for coming and making a fool of themselves along with me. So then Jesus told his disciples a parable. This is a really strange parable, but it's for us. To show that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? This is a really weird parable. There are a few parables that are really strange. But the point here is that there's a widow. So the widow is the lowest of society. She has no standing against a judge. There pretty much isn't anybody that could be lower against a judge. But it's her petitioning, her faith, her prayers that Jesus, through that parable, is trying to get his disciples to learn something. That the having a lowliness about you is how to petition the Lord. So very briefly, within that, how does it work? I just want to give you two, how it doesn't work. How does fasting not work? In Isaiah 58:3, so this is the people of Israel complaining and whining, and then Isaiah responding. Why have we fasted, they say, and have you not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves? So they know that there's something about humbling and fasting, they're connected. And you have not noticed, yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. So then the quotations have disappeared. Now Isaiah responds to the people. He says, your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. So literally they're fasting and they end up in fist fights, arguments. How does that happen? That happens when you bring pride into it. So if I have pride and Ade has pride, our pride is going to end up in fistfights. And we know a little bit about that, don't we, Ade? Although we're on the same side then. So we can fast with the wrong heart. We can fast wrong. We can be as the Pharisees. And this is a strange tale because it mirrors something that I think fasting reflects in tithing. And so in Acts 5, 1-5, I do love a strange piece of scripture, me. So Acts 5, 1-5, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but bought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. We'll just stop there. That's great. If you have money to give or things to give, you know, we believe in 10%, before the tax man, 10% that you tithe, yeah, into your church. That's what we believe. And it sounds like that's more than that. It sounds like they're giving quite a lot. So happy days. They're tithing in the right way. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart? Already, Peter has had a word of knowledge here. That you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. So what's gone on here? When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who had heard what had happened. What's happened is that he's presented one thing, but in his heart he'd done another. He's come forward and shown that he's been tithing, but in his heart he's kept something back. He's kept something where his heart was back. That doesn't mean that tithing in this circumstance, sorry, it does mean that tithing in this circumstance has been done with the wrong heart. But it's nothing to do with the amount. If all you have are those two pennies that the widow has and you're tithing all, then that's wonderful. If you're tithing in, you're just putting £5 and that's where your heart's at, that's fine. That's wonderful, and the Lord will reward us accordingly for our faith in that. But the point is, in doing one thing and making others think that you're doing that, but you're doing another in your heart, that's where our heart is important to God. It's not just our actions. It's not just about our behavior. So God is interested in our heart as well as our obedience. So that Luke 18:12 verse, which I think we've got. So this was a Pharisee saying, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. This is an example of a poor attitude, a poor heart, and this wasn't met well by Jesus. That it's not about showy, it's not about putting on the right show, it's not behavior modification. Fasting isn't to fit in with what you think everybody else expects of you. That's the wrong heart. It's what you do in private, and in fact, the word encourages for us to almost hide the fact we're fasting. So, for example, we're all going to be sitting down having lunch together, and Alex, aren't you eating? Oh, no, I'm fasting. Look how weary I am. I'm just in amateur dramatics right now. But that is fasting in the wrong heart. That's drawing attention to yourself. Or it might be that someone says, you know, have you not eaten? So, oh, actually, I'm fasting. You know, I'm just praying about something at the moment. So you still told someone, but your heart is in a different place. You might be encouraging someone else. And in fact, when we fasted as two congregations recently, there was a couple of brothers I went to and I said, oh, how are you fasting? What are you doing? You know, not because I want to have that fisty altercation that was warned about in Isaiah, but to sort of find out, well, where's their faith? Oh, how are you finding this? Because I want to encourage them and I want to be encouraged too. Are you tithing? How do you manage to, everything's so expensive at the moment. What do you guys do? You know, that's good. But to then call it out and represent one thing and do another, that's where our heart is being exposed. So lastly, how shall I fast? So I mentioned how Moses, Joshua and Jesus, they all fasted 40 days. So you could do a 40-day fast if you wish. So no food. Elijah, by the way, did a 40-day fast and an angel gave him one meal. So if you pray especially hard, then you might get an angel come and deliver one meal, which is really helpful to him because he then went on a long trip. So there is then the Daniel diet or the Daniel fast. Now, in my opinion, this is just my opinion, I actually think he dieted partially for his purity, about not eating the wrong foods because it was some king's foods. I could be wrong, but that's the way I interpret. But the second time, I'd say absolutely he fasted. We also have Esther. She fasted 3 days, and that's praying for one another. So we could be praying for all sorts of things. We could be praying for ourselves. We could be praying for this church. We could be praying for our loved ones. We could be praying into situations. We could be praying for the world, for our nation, for our leaders. All sorts of things we could be praying into in different ways. And so we've got a water fast. So that's literally just drinking water and nothing else. I've only done that once myself. And it's difficult, but actually I want to encourage you that I wasn't hungry. So when I've stopped eating, especially if I've been traveling on business, sometimes I'll skip breakfast because I need to catch a train. I'm really busy, I'll skip lunch, and I get to about 4 p.m. I am literally light and dizzy on my head, and I think I'm going to pass out unless I go and eat something. That happens to me if I'm traveling. When I fast, that's never happened to me. I've never been dizzy. I've never been weary. And now that's because the same thing's happening, the same behavior of not eating food, but one has been born out of a prayer and fasting, one has been dieting, either being an idiot and forgetting to eat, or because I'm trying to lose weight. You could do a liquid fast, and I do that often. So what I mean by that is I'll still drink tea or coffee. I still, like if I'm with business people or I'm around a friend and they offer me a tea and a coffee, I'm not going to draw attention to the fact that I'm fasting. I'll still have whatever they offer. and I could be praying and fasting. And in fact, the elders, I think it might have been Steve or I can't remember who it was. At the moment, the elders, you guys are fasting on one day a week and then you're coming together. Yeah, this is great. And this is absolutely biblical as well. So this is where there's corporate fasting as well. So not just fasting in private, but there's fasting together and encouraging. And in fact, I think I put a message on once about prayer and fasting for the youth. And I think, Timmy, you responded. I think you responded, yep, that's pray and fast. That's wonderful as well. So there's lots of different ways that we can pray and fast. You might do a vice fast. So it might be putting something down that you're addicted to or you just like indulging in. So it could be no desserts. You could be fasting your desserts. Or you could be fasting chocolate or coffee. So I know Andrew Stevens is a big coffee fan, has a wonderful machine in his house that makes wonderful coffee. Sometimes when he's not doing a water fast, I know that he does a coffee fast. He fasts from coffee because it's such an indulgence and he very much enjoys it. Nothing wrong with any of these things, by the way, but it's about an act of sacrificing something in the flesh so that we can increase our mind with the Lord, focus on him, renewing of our mind, and allowing our spirit to focus on his spirit. And there's something new. This isn't in the Bible, as you can probably imagine, a digital fast. So I've done this before. I've actually had a digital fast and a liquid fast when I'm putting all screens away. Because I recognise that the interaction of screens, it does something to me too. It revs me up. It stops me being quiet. So I could be watching a Netflix series or something. I might fast from that whilst I'm fasting my body too. Just to, again, put it away. Just so that when I am hungry. So here's a practical tip. When you're hungry or you feel that your body is missing something, use that as a reminder to pray rather than, oh, how do I distract myself from being so hungry? Oh, my goodness, Netflix, put it on. Yep, gorge myself with something. It's an opportunity for you to open your Bible and to pray whilst hungry. So I think, Danny, you used this in your preach last week, Mark 9:29. And just to finish, just before I go into the scripture, personally, whenever I have fasted and prayed and I haven't had my quiet time in the morning, I have broken my fast sooner. And I think there's something because I've been doing it in the flesh. I haven't put my first fruits for the Lord. I've just sort of stopped eating, like some sort of behavioral thing. And every time that I haven't had my quiet time in the morning, I haven't prayed, I haven't read my word first, I've then not been able to maintain a fast. I think there's something interesting in that when you are declaring that time as time for the Lord, that's when the Lord meets you. Again, we've gone through all those interesting examples of mud on eyes and so on. I'm doing a physical act. I'm declaring that time today is for you, Lord. My first woken moment, I'm in the word and I'm praying, and now I fast as part of that, because you've set aside something in him that day. So, Mark 9:29, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. So this is when the disciples have gone out to heal a child who's been afflicted with a demon, but they've not been able to. Their faith, something hasn't quite happened. So again, this is where we can fall into the trap. It hasn't worked. That superpower, you know, I haven't had enough Coca-Cola or something. What is it? What Jesus is doing here is he's pointing out that there is a lifestyle. There is a everyday aspect of prayer and fasting. It's not that those disciples are to go, right, child, just stop convulsing for a minute. We're just going to fast three meals. I know it's going to be tough. We'll fast it and then we'll come back. Okay, we've fasted now. Let's pray. No. It's pointing out that they would have been praying and fasting like the elders are at the moment every week. It's part of their every day. And in fact, it looks like in the early church that they were prayer and fasting sort of 2 days a week. The other thing I just want to encourage, though, is that if you break your fast, you haven't failed. You haven't broken something. It's the same as when you start tithing. If that's all you can give, then just give what you can. Fast what you can. If you're trying to do a five-day fast and you eat on day three, that's fine. You've not, like, somehow wiped away those 2 days. Does that make sense? It's something that you can realign your heart and go, you know, Jesus, give me strength. and you can go back into fasting again. You know, and it's something to build up. It is a muscle that we're exercising and stretching. So the last piece of scripture I want to speak with you is from John 3:16, which some of you may know off by heart. So, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not die, but have eternal life. I just want to labour on the significance of this, that there is a humbling in fasting, that our Father, and Jesus especially, he humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. Now, I don't know what your relationship with your father is like, if that's something that you hold high in regard, that picturing the Lord God as a heavenly father might be at odds with the relationship with your father. You might have an absent father. Your father might have died when you were young. Your father may have been abusive. So on earth, we can have a corrupted view. But the Lord, he has an ultimate sacrifice, that he gave his one and only Son. And something that I want to share with you that I went through as a father during lockdown was in, I think, the 1st August. I think the lockdown started in March, April time, something like that. And then we went into lockdown and we started to figure out what on earth are we going to be doing with ourselves. And so after a while, you start to get more imaginative with the things that you can do. And in August, my dad, even though he was an absent father, and I didn't grow up with him, he would sometimes take me in August, 10th, 11th, 12th. There are meteorites and asteroids that would come and batter the atmosphere. And if you're in the right place, it's a wonderful experience. It's in the summer. You can lay on your backs and just watch all the stars. So I took the two kids around midnight out to watch these asteroids. So it means they're up late. Well, I then take them home. So Esther, fast asleep. We've been out to a local field watching all these asteroids, and I'm exhausted, and we're sleeping in. And the day before, we had been tidying out the kitchen cabinets, and we'd accidentally not put back the medicine basket back up where it ought to be. And Boaz, in his inquisitive nature, had helped himself downstairs and found Esther's medicine and had swallowed about 6 or 7 sertralines, I think it was, antidepressants, and an unknown number of beta blockers. So we then rushed Boaz to hospital because the beta blockers are life-threatening. And this is during the lockdown when we can't both go in. And so Esther has gone in with Boaz and he's hooked up to machines and they're monitoring his heart, and I'm sat in the car not knowing what's going on with my boy. I'm now separated from Boaz. Now, I might get the odd text. There's no reception, not any decent reception in the hospital. I'm getting either no or little communication about what's going on with my baby boy, my only son. I'm separated from him. And his heart rate has gone down to 55 or something beats per minute, which, if you have that, you're an athlete. As a child, he should be up in the 70s. And so my heart is, I don't know what's going on now. I'm now separated from him. And all I can do is just trust that whatever's going on in the hospital is the right thing. And in that moment, I can't see him anymore. And that is how the Lord has had his relationship with his son was separated when Jesus went onto the cross and took our sins onto that cross in our place. That sin is something that God cannot see, but it's not something that he was like, oh, can't bear to look at you. There's a separation. There is a humility that happened in that moment. That is something that models what God wants from us and what we can reflect back when we pray and fast. That we are humbling ourselves just as Jesus humbled himself for us. And so I want to give anyone an opportunity this morning that if you recognize that Jesus has humbled himself for you, that you need Jesus' forgiveness for the wrongs that you've done, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. So just how I've been making examples, if you just please all close your eyes. So if anyone here, I'll ask you to raise your hands in a moment, but if anyone here feels that they want to make a physical act and recognize and say, yes, I want to respond, I want to say, yes, I want to know you, Jesus, and thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross in that act of humility for me, I just want you to raise your hand right now.